The letter of Jude, today's passage will be focusing on Jude 24 and 25, but since it's the concluding message, I will read Jude in its entirety. The word of the Lord reads, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, though you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not stay within their own positions of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept them in internal chains under the gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulge in sexual immorality and pursue unnatural desires, serves as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious one. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand. And they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasonable animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perish in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of seas casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are the grumblers, the malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, "In the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passion. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit, but you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fears, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, you may be seated. Today we finish the final message in the book of Jude. And if there's a takeaway from this portion of Scripture, it's very simple. No matter how messy a church can be, as indicated in this epistle, the majestic God is still in control and personally committed in guiding this church. And not only can we trust God, but we can worship the Lord God Almighty. So it doesn't matter if there are scandals, because we know that we could trust in the sovereign God. It doesn't matter if there's troublesome and turbulent times, because our Lord and our God has triumphed. And even in the midst of, as prescribed in here in the Scripture, there's falseness, God will bring about His truth. And God will show His truth. This portion of passage, and some of you have the headings that's listed there, doxology. And I wonder if you ever stop to think about, well, what is doxology? Or what's the difference between doxology and benediction? Thinking in terms of this one word. Difference you could tell is has to do with direction. Direction. It really has to do with direction. The main difference is direction. A benediction is something that comes on down. In other words, where God's blessing is pronounced upon you. Some of you that have gone to the early service, the first hour service, or the third hour service, you may have heard when I give a benediction, it's simply this. May the peace of God, the love of Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever and always. In Jesus' name, amen. That's an example of a benediction. Now, when it comes to the doxology, the direction is not from coming from heaven on down, but it's coming on up, because the focus is towards God. Doxology is a praise stream that extols the character, the essence of God. And some of us remember very well, as far as the classic doxology, that sometimes we have sung, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, all the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." That's a doxology. When we praise in doxology, we are reminded in His benediction to us. The book of Ephesians illustrates that, because in chapter 1, there's no question in terms of what God has done for us in chapter 1. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has chosen us. He has sealed us. This is what God's power, what God has done for us. And you look in chapter 3 where there is that doxology, it's because it's embedded in that benediction, the blessings of God. And that is why we could praise Him. That is why we could acknowledge Him, because indeed God is able. And He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. And so, when you look through the New Testament, and particularly the epistles, you're going to see benedictions and doxology all over the place. There are times that the Apostle Paul wrote, and he closed with a benediction of sorts. "Grace and mercy and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So why does he do that? There are times when, as he closes out a letter, it's not just, okay, sincerely or peace out or what have you, but in some sense, he's pronouncing the blessings because he has taken them through. The letters that he's wrote to them has confronted them with truth, had challenged their thinking, and he wants a positive affirmation. And so, when we look at Jude, he takes a different approach here. He exhorts the church to contend for the faith, and especially in the midst, with false teachers in the midst. However, with that in mind, he challenges us never to compromise our mission. Our mission as far as reaching the lost, to love with mercy in reaching the lost, the least, and even the lonely. But he comes with a different approach as he closes out the letter. And as he closes out the letter, instead of a blessing from above, it's a stream of praise rising up. It's a doxology that reminds the church of their declaration to worship the Lord God Almighty. We worship the Lord God Almighty. We exalt our Lord God. And yes, in the text of here, we do have heretics that had infiltrated the circles of the church. But God's power is available to believers as they contend for the faith. And Jude emphasizes emphatically that it is God and God alone that will keep us above all. Sure, there's things that happen in the church, but let it be known that God is able to keep and guard his church. What matters to God, he's going to keep it. Brothers and sisters, we are made to worship. We are to enjoy our worship on any given Sundays. And when we live our life, and the Lord takes us home, our worship will be enhanced even a thousandfold. Because when you are presented, when the church is presented in splendor, in the presence of glory, there will be a great joy, an incredible and inspiring and magnificent joy. Let's read about it in our text. In our text, it's verses 24 and 25, and it says, "Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you from blameless from before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." Now these two verses, it's going to unfold in three different parts. The first part has to do with identity in terms of where's our focus? Who's our focus? And by the way, I'm just teaching you how you need to look at texts, asking the questions, who, what, and even how, because this is how it unfolds. It tells us who. It tells us by what means. And it also tells us how, and this is how the passage unfolds. Now to him. The first look, the first question that we ask is, who? Who are we addressing in worship? We are addressing the one. We are addressing the only one. God is the one. He is the only one. And as Scripture is revealing it, he is the one who is able. It's not the first time Scripture tells us that he is able. He's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy to the only God, our Savior. Three things here. Who are we addressing? We're addressing God, who is the one. God is able to keep you. He is the one who is able to guard you or to keep you from stumbling. The word keep is a means to guard, as in a garrison. In the context, it tells us that God is guarding us from stumbling. The guarding is like riding a horse and trusting in the horse that is sure-footed, even in the midst of rough terrain. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking of an experience I had when I went over to, in my younger days, went over to my roommate's place, and he had this farm, so he invited the entire fellowship to go. And on his farm, he had horses and donkeys and all sorts of different animals. And so I'm looking, and I'm like, "Hey, there's a donkey. Let me take it for a ride." And he says, "Go ahead." And so I saddled up on that donkey. And I'm kind of thinking, you know, the ones I see on TV, they kind of go pretty slow. So I think I'm in pretty good shape. Plus the fact that, you know, this is a fenced-in area. But this donkey went a little bit faster than I thought he would. And so I'm saying, "Giddy up." And then it goes to a trot. And then I said, "Giddy up again." And now it's going faster. We're talking gallops. And so I'm riding this thing, and I'm like, "Hey, this is incredible, you know." And then all of a sudden, I see a ditch. And I'm thinking to myself, "Wait a second. I'm not prepared for this." And I'm going, if I pull the reins, if I say, "Whoa," am I going to go flying? Or should I allow this beast to take me over? And then I thought to myself, well, what if he stops? I'm going to go flying. So what happens? We both go flying. We go flying over the ditch. And of course, I'm thanking God that I'm surviving. But see, that gives you the idea of a guard. There was times that this expression was used to as a guard, as being sure-footed. The donkey was sure-footed and jumped over the ditch. God will help you to jump over ditches. Remember Psalm 37 is the classic one. Familiar verses like, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." But in 23 and 24 it says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord. And when he delights in his ways, though he falls, he shall be not cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hands." The idea here is that as long as we're under His guidance, and especially what His Word says, and fulfilling His Word, we will not stumble. We will not fall headlong. God's got you. He's got your back. He's got your front. He's got your side. There is no free falling when it comes to the God who keeps you. He's able to guard us against any stumbling. Stumbling meaning the maybe compromising. Stumbling meaning in terms of maybe even moral lapse. As long as we keep in the confines of His Word and fulfill His will, He will keep us. Keep us from stumbling. You know, in the minds of believers, and especially back in the day, as Jude is writing to the believers, they're probably thinking, what's going on in our church? And not only are they thinking, what's going on with the church, can we really make it to the very end? Can we be faithful to the very end? Can we as believers and we collectively as a church make it faithfully towards the end? Have you ever thought about that? The psalmist in 73 says, "My feet came that close to stumbling. My steps almost slipped." Guess who got you? It is the Lord God. God is the one who keeps you. Psalm 94 picks up this theme again. God is the one who keeps us in life and keeps us from stumbling. We have a God who is able, to guard us from stumbling. And not only that, our passage goes on and it says he's able to present you stainless, blameless, faultless, guiltless. And it seems like this is two sides of the coin. Because he's guarding you, because if you think about it, he has in mind that he will present you. He's going to present you to himself, and you will be blameless. You will be stainless. You will be faultless. Book of Revelation, the accuser will throw every accusation at us. But it is God who is the one who is our defender. God is the one who is our presenter. And it's because of Christ's righteousness that we stand before him, blameless, stainless, faultless. It's because of Christ's righteousness. In the early church, they faced a lot of adversity. They grew a lot, too. And they thought about a lot. And they thought about the persecution, especially when it got tight to them. Jude reminds them of what to look forward to. And he says it is the great joy. When God presents you, it's going to be of great joy. Great joy not only in his pleasures, but great joy that you will also experience as you are presented before him. One day before the throne of God, who is the maker of heaven and earth, we will stand in the midst of his glory, justified, resurrected, and filled with not just simple joy, but with great, exceedingly magnificent, marvelous joy. And it's all because of Christ. Paul reminded, it sounds very familiar, doesn't it? In the book of Ephesians, Paul reminded the church how God is committed, how Christ is committed to the church. And it said, Christ will present to himself the church in splendor, holy and blameless. Brothers and sisters, Christ is more committed to you than you are to him. He's more committed to your growth, more committed to your sanctification, and he will present you. He will present the church in splendor. And if you hadn't noticed, there's jubilation and justification. Not only is God is the one who is able to guard us from stumbling, God is the one who is able to present you stainless, but God is the one who is able to save you from your sins. To save you from your sins. The saved will be presented blameless and stainless and faultless. Interesting, as this passage tells us, that it is to our only God. He is the one. He is the one who saved. God, our Savior. Now, there are times that Christ is mentioned as the Savior. But there are also a number of times that God is mentioned as our Savior. He is the one. And more particularly, it is most of the passages are found in the pastoral epistles. Soak a couple of these passages in. 1 Timothy 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. 1 Timothy 2:3 says, this is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Those who have believed have come. If you haven't believed, Will you come? Have you come to the truth? Have you come to the understanding of when Christ says, I am the way and the truth and life, and no one comes to the Father but through me? Have you come before his mercy, his grace, his divine love that expressed through the cross? Have you come? There are many roads that we travel in our lifetime physically, but there's only one road, one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Have you come to the cross? Have you come to the Savior? You can't simply sit. You need to come to God. You need to come to God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. When you come, you believe in Christ. You believe that he died on the cross for our sins. And when you come humbly, and you come with repentance from your sins to the God who sits on the throne. And when you come, you will understand that God is the one. God is the only one that saves you from your sins. And so the question is, have you come? Have you come to God, our Savior? We worship the one and true living God. We worship the one who's able to keep us. We worship the one who saves us. Who are we addressing in worship? We are addressing the one and true living God. Second question we need to ask ourselves is, by what means that we worship the Lord? In other words, what are we ascribing to the Lord? What are we ascribing to the Lord? There's four things that's right off the bat. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. This is the substance. This is the substance of the doxology. And it is here that Jude is praising God for his inherent worthiness. When we praise God, we're not giving him something that he doesn't already have, but we're simply acknowledging him for him that he already is. He's already majestic. He's already the God of glory. He already has dominion and authority. And we're simply just acknowledging that. He is the God of glory. He is majestic. He has dominion and authority. Jude is giving praise to God. And he's reminding us that not only God has blessed us because he has the power to cause us to continue to persevere, and not because he has the power simply make us stand before him, and not because he is the God of our God and Savior, but we praise him because he is due. We praise him because he is worthy of all praise. Ascribing the four, let me break it down for you real quick. The four, beginning with glory. Glory is a common ascription that's given to God, and especially in doxology and other portions of Scripture. Glory expresses God that is being in his being, in all his nature and his character, his power and his acts. It's all encompassing. God is glorified when he is allowed to be seen as he really is. And so when you see an act of God that is, you can't miss it, God gets the glory. Remember the Savior's birth. You can't miss. What happened? God's glory. Glory to God in the highest. And so it makes us think, because I don't know if you have done this or prayed this, but you pray like, well, let me glorify you. Let me glorify God. So what does that mean? What does that mean? I mean, we say that as just simply as a prayer request. What does it mean? God, let me glorify you. Or let this church glorify you. It simply means when we are merciful as God intends us to be, God gets the glory. When we are patient at home, when we are patient at work or wherever God takes our travels, as God intends us to be, God gets the glory. When we are loving and when we are sacrificial, when we are generous the way that God intends us to be, that's when you're magnifying God. That's when you're glorifying God. When we're the church that God intends us to be, that's when God is exalted. That's when God gets the glory. We ascribe what is true of God. I know some of you guys are basketball fans, and some of you guys have been maybe watching a little bit of March Madness. I know that Arizona's not in it, nor UCLA. But there's still teams that are competing for that number one crown. And guess what happens when they win the championship? The student body comes out, and they declare that they are champions. They're simply echoing what is true. That, in a sense, is what it means to prescribe or ascribe glory to God. Saying what is true. Saying what is true of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're just ascribing to Him what is true. Secondly, let's take a look at majesty. Majesty, it signifies prominence. It's impressive greatness as a king. Majesty is the incomparable, the regal presence of our Lord God. He rules in majesty. He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. And there's no better seeing than in Revelation chapter 4, where God sits on the throne and everything revolves around the throne. You can't miss it. Dominion. Dominion is the presence and the significance of the force and the strength rather than its exercise. In other words, God has His territory. It's His turf. God's sovereign reigns has no boundaries. His authority, it combines the idea of both right and might. God has the right. God also has the might. It's the combination of both, right and might. Authority is the power to do so as its legal right. The idea that God rules over all creation. That's it. God rules. He is the maker, creator, sustainer of all things. And we are to ascribe what is true, what is due, what is honorable to our Lord and our God. And it's glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Lastly, as we go into the last part is more of a time continuum, before all time and now and forever. Amen. Before all time is eternity past, even before creation. Now speaks of the presence, and forever, of course, speaks of eternity future. And so our last point is, we're asking these questions. Who are we addressing in worship? Is the one true living God, the one who God who keeps us, the one who God who also saves us. What are we ascribing to God? We are ascribing everything in terms of His glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. So how much time allotment should we prepare for? How much time allotment should we prepare for? It's right in our text. We will worship God throughout all eternity. Eternity. How long will this praise last? We are joining the hallelujah chorus that has been going on. And will continue to go on through all eternity. God's saints will worship Him through all eternity. If you think about it, why does Jude conclude this to the believers, to the church? This is something that you are supposed to do. The false teachers that infiltrated you guys, they're not doing it. They're not bringing it. They don't know God. But you're the one who knows. You are the one who's been saved. You are the one that can. And you need to take your worship serious. Because this is what you're going to be doing throughout all eternity. Let me give you a couple of locks. A couple of locks that are found that we could grab and apply to our life. First of all, eternal security. Eternal security. Jude begins the letter and he addresses to the called, the beloved, and the kept. And he closes out the letter with what? The assurance that God is our keeper. The sovereign love of our Lord and his divine plan moves him to call his elect to bring out of death to life, out of belief to belief, out of darkness into life. And those God calls, he keeps. God keeps who he calls. None of the called are lost. None of the elect are missing. God calls. The called, the beloved, the kept will all be accounted for. The called are kept. God will present you blameless. Your eternal security is locked. Second thing, spiritual growth. When it comes to spiritual growth, those who are the child of the living God, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of you who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, those of you who have believed and repented before God, those of you who are Christians, your spiritual growth has only one trajectory, and that is up. You may feel that at times that maybe your prayers are not going anywhere, maybe you're not learning things, maybe worship is not what you want it to be or how it needs to be or whatever. But let me tell you this, God is the one holding you. God is the one who's loving you. God is the one who's empowering you, inspiring you, teaching you, and comforting you. How long? Whatever is necessary. Remember this, when it comes to growth, Paul said, I plant, Apollos watered, but who? God causes the growth. If we're dishing on our own spiritual growth, we're actually, in some sense, giving an insult to our Lord and our God. God sees it a different way. God is causing your growth. If he's the one who's able to present you, he's the one who's able to keep you from stumbling, he's the one who is empowering you, he is the one who has given you everything necessary to live a godly life, he is the one who began a good work in you and will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is committed to your sanctification. Your spiritual growth is locked. Thirdly, the church. No matter what stains the church, no matter what dirties the church, no matter if there's false teachers or what divides the church, Christ is washing the church with water and with his word. Christ is the one who will present the church blameless, spotless, holy. Christ sanctifies the church. He sacrificed for the church. He keeps the church. And he will present the church to himself in all its splendor without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The beauty of his bride will shine forth on that given day. When it comes to worship, this is our declaration. May it be indicative of us that we don't worship because we have to, but we worship because we want to. When it comes to worship, may it not be about us, but it is about the one. Because God is the one who's able to keep us, to save us. He is the one that deserves glory, dominion, authority, power. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we come before you, Father, we look at this passage, and Father, we just marvel what you do for us and what you do for the church. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you keep us. We would be lost without you. We would be a different person without you. But yet you keep us. You keep us from stumbling. And you're so committed to us that you're going to present us blameless, stainless, faultless. Father, we marvel. Father, let us give back what is due to you, always. Glory, majesty, dominion, and authority. Let us continue to be reminded that we're part of that hallelujah chorus. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And now, to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Glenn, for preaching the word. Before we end our worship service, we're going to go through three announcements. First off, the Mexico Outreach Team. They're going to be leaving this Friday and spending a week ministering and evangelizing in Mexico. So this evening, tonight at 6:30, we're going to be sending them off. We're going to be hearing from them and also praying for them. So we invite you to come. Second, the executive board continues to invite us to pray with them through this month of March. For this week, the focus is on Thanksgiving. So continue to pray for yourselves, for all of us, to thank God for all that He has done and how He's blessed us. We also invite you to continue to pray for the executive board members as they work in unity and humility as a body of Christ, as they're able to see God's big picture to build up Chinese Grace, and as they use their gifts to glorify God together. Last announcement is Easter is coming, this glorious day that we celebrate the victory that Christ has over sin. And in addition, we're going to be having a baptism service that Sunday in the afternoon at 1:30 p.m. So that's 2 weeks from today. So we invite you to come to celebrate those who are going to be baptized and also sharing their testimony of how God has worked in their lives. Okay. Let's stand as we close. Okay, instead of a benediction, we're going to actually sing the doxology together. Okay? Let's sing. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, humble us before You. Forgive us for when we worship the wrong things in our lives. Remind us that You guard us from stumbling, that You present us as stainless, that You save us from our sins, that You sanctify us and present us as holy. Enable us to worship You, not just on Sunday, but with our lives every second of every day of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.